Thank you, Craig. Your memory is still intact. Yes, I love that song. It's a beautiful prayer as we open the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for being able to come and open the Word of God and to learn what you have for us today. And I pray that you draw our thoughts not on all the activities around us, not on all we have to do today, not on what our week holds or last week held, but to be able to center on your thoughts for us. So guide us as we consider this sentence, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One observer said that when the bride comes to the church to be married, and they open the doors, and she sees the aisle, and she sees the altar, and she sees him, what goes through her mind is aisle, altar, him. That's a joke, I'm sorry. We've been going through the chapter on love, and I have really wrestled with this one, love never fails. How many of you in your life love has failed? I think all of us have gone through that. And so when I read this, I said, so what does this mean? How do I coincide with this, with the reality of love? I hear evidence of it every day. Parents don't get along with children. Children don't get along with parents. Families that are divided. Marriages that end in divorce. Divisions in the church. Even the best marriages, there are times when love seems to fail in the context of that marriage. Even from the very beginning, when we experienced that puppy love. Remember that puppy love? The thing to remember about puppy love is that it's real to the puppies. Okay? So we go through that time, and you know, there are just all kinds of things about love that we say, what is this, and how do I work with it, and how do I deal with it, how do I handle it? We live in a fallen world. So the love that we express and the love we experience is a fallen love. Each of us, I'm convinced, bear the scars of a failed love. One of the keys to understanding this passage is to see it in the context of love. And in the context here, it says love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. This passage is contrast. Some of your translations say love never ends. And that's part of the sense here. Earlier in our worship time around the table, we had a passage that said we're saved completely, and the other, his translation, saved completely. My translation said saved forever, and the King James translation used the word uttermost, saved to the uttermost. And you know which one is right? All of the above. And that's a passage, that's a sense here, is that in the context, some of your passages say love never fails. They say love never ends, or they'll say love is forever, because the context points to that. It says love never fails. Then in contrast to that, you have gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. You have tongues, they will cease. You have knowledge, it will be done away. So in the context there, it talks about a love that endures forever, and the context is of the gifts and the prophecy and the knowledge that are temporary. Well, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. It was self-centered. It got caught up in arrogance. It got caught up in immorality. There was bickering within the church. They're pointing fingers at each other. All kinds of stuff going on there. And so in the context of this, Paul brings us in and he's addressing the church. And it's saying, you have, you're emphasizing prophecy, and it does it earlier. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I get the prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, so he's naming those same things. So the tongues, the prophecy, the knowledge, and if I have all faith, so it's remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So in the context, he's saying, you are emphasizing the prophecy, the love, the gifts, and all of you're emphasizing that, but that's not one point. Those things are going to disappear. They're temporary. What is permanent is the love that God demonstrates to us and gives us. Love is eternal. One person wrote this, and I thought this helped. He says, I think what captures the idea best is the English language is the expression holding one's own. We may say she can hold her own in any argument, or we say he is very sick, but now he is holding his own. Love is holding its own, and the meaning is to maintain your position, your condition, your strength, in spite of difficulties. That is the idea here. It is not so much saying something of what does love does. We have seen what does in the previous verses. That includes love bears all things, love endures all things. But now we are told why love does this. It is because love is everlasting in its character. Love is everlasting in its character. Love is unfailing in its character. That is the character of love. Love is at the essence of the character of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at several verses today. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, John says this. He says, we have come to know and believe that love which God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So the attribute of God is wrapped up in his love. We can say somebody is loving, but we don't say that person is love. God is loving, but also God is love. All of his attributes point to that. The holiness, the justice, the mercy, the wrath against sin. All of that is who God is, and it's expressed out of that. And through all of that, the love of God comes to be. The eternal nature of love is more than it always was and always will be. It is his nature. God loves. We see it in the Trinity. So before there was creation, before there were people, there was love in the Trinity. And Scripture tells us repeatedly in there that God, the Father, loved the Son loved the Spirit loved the Father. And in the Trinity, love was expressed. Turn with me to John 17. Verse 24. He says, the glory which I have given you, verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the whole world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. That is, the love of God is everywhere and all the time. It didn't start at creation. It was just an outgrowth of creation. His love for us was the outgrowth of who he is. In essence, God is love. That's what it tells us. There's a passage it was interesting to me. Our worship time this morning flows right into what we're talking about now. I told Richard that two of the verses he quoted this morning when he gave his little talk are verses that I'm speaking about today. So it just kind of flowed out just out of
Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There I have drawn you with loving kindness. In the Old Testament, which we think about not being the, you know, an expression of love, it says here, God loved us with an everlasting love. God is love, and when he deals with us out of a heart of love. So even when judgment comes, even when discipline comes, even when justice comes about, those are out of a heart of love. They're a part of his expression of his love. Love has no ending when God is there. So he loved us with an everlasting love. I'd like to just bring a couple of the things to bear that point that out. One is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Before the foundation of the world, way back before creation had taken place, when there's just a trinity there, in his heart was the love that he would have for you and me. That he would choose us to come to him. That he would put his hand on us and draw us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. God loved you. God's love is eternal. It didn't start just when you were born. It started before the foundations of the world. And then in Romans chapter 5, and Richard quoted this one too, Romans 5, verse 5, he talks about, he said, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for righteous men, though perhaps for the good man, some will dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he brought us into the world. Sin took place. It destroyed our love, our ability to love, our ability to receive love, put us in a fallen state. And yet, God took that brokenness in our life and said, I'm going to pay the penalty. I'm going to give my son as a payment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God chose us and then God died for us and made it so that we could come to him and have the assurance of salvation, that when we come and lay down our lives and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I know that I need a Savior. Will you come into my life and take my life? I give it to you. Excuse me. So God died for us. Or God had Christ die for us, I should say. Excuse me. And then in Hebrews 13, it says, he will never leave us. Because of his love, he will never leave us. In this passage, it's a quote from the Old Testament, Hebrews 13, 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's a quote from Joshua. So Joshua had just come in and been given the mantle of power from Moses, and Moses had been taken away or had died, and God was going to put Joshua in charge, and he gives him a charge to be courageous in his leadership of the nation of Israel. And in that charge, he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's a promise that he gives to us, that he will never leave us. His love is foundational in our life. He will never leave us. Then another passage is Ephesians 3, back to Ephesians. verse 18. He says, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saints, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and which may be filled up to you in the fullness of God. There's a contradiction. He wants us to comprehend the breadth, length, and depth, height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He wants us to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. He said it's the love of God is so vast and so incredibly all-consuming that you can't understand it. But he says, I want you to begin to grasp that. And that's my prayer. And that's where, when we say love never fails, part of that is when we think of the things that happen in our lives, sometimes we're tempted to say, how could a loving God allow that to happen in my life? How could a loving God let me go through that experience? Whether it's relationships, whether it's health issues, whether it's employment issues, how could a loving God allow me to go through all of that? And part of it is because the love of God is so much broader than just our circumstance, what's happening. It's that God in his love sees the big picture of what's going on in our life. And that indeed, this experience might come into our life and might be unpleasant, but he sees the big picture of how that fits into our life and draws us to himself, how that influences the people around us, how that makes a difference in this person's life. And so when I step back and I say, does God allow that in his love? Yes, he does, because he sees the big picture, that all things do work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's that ability to trust God that even though I experience love that's failed and I give love that's failed, but to look at the bigger picture and to say, but God is bringing it all together because he knows why things happen and how they happen. And I may look back later on and I may say, I still don't understand why that happened in my life. But God uses that to bring me closer to himself, to work into my life, to help me. And some of the circumstances today, like I said, some of the circumstances today make me question whether that really is an item for my own life, a good thing in my life. But but it's a matter of stepping back and saying, God, you know best what's for me. I don't understand all that's going on in my life. I don't understand what you're doing in my life or my friend's life or that type of thing. But you know. A friend of mine lost her grandson in an automobile, horrible automobile accident. And her grandson passed away, and the grandson's wife was the one driving. And, you look at that and say, how is that going to affect her for the rest of her life? Her one-year-old son was in the back seat. How's it going to affect that one-year-old son for the rest of his life, not to have his father, to know his mother was driving when his father was, those kinds of things. You just go, in the big picture, how do I sort all that through? And I get to the point where I say, I don't have to sort it through because I'm not God. I can trust that in God in those situations will bring all those to bear for the goodness of that family, even though I don't understand it. But God uses those experiences in our lives. He uses the love that fails us in our lives to draw us to himself and make us better people. And so to ask for a love that I can't comprehend, to be able to learn, to begin to comprehend it is important. Love, it's not my love never fails, it's God's love never fails. And whatever I'm going through in the situations of the day-to-day life, God is there with his love, helping me to walk through that and using those things, good and bad, for my good and for my growth, and for the good and growth of those who are around me. And I can thank him for that, even as difficult as those circumstances can be. Then one of the key passages in love is Romans 8. Right at the end of that chapter 38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing." And those are the things we've talked about. We've talked about death in our lives. We talk about, you know, the things that happen in our lives, relationships that are broken, and all that goes on. All those things said nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to be able to understand that the love of God is there. Love never fails. God's love never fails. Because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love that never fails is God's love. The Corinthian church was dealing with that. You know, they fell short in the area of love. There's, like I said earlier, there's arrogance. There's bickering. There's immoralities. There's divisiveness. But we in our lives, we all fall short of love. The trouble with our love is the people around us are sinners. And their love has fallen. And I'm a sinner. My love has fallen. I tell people when they get married, you have to realize you're marrying a sinner. And we're all going to fall short. And we're not always patient. We're not always kind, even though that's the definition of love. But God's love never fails us. And we can rest on that with assurance. Nothing could separate us from the love of God. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the promise that you love us. Then indeed, you know every circumstance, every step that comes into our life, every emotion, every incident that comes in our life. You're aware of that. And that in your love, you use that to build us to be better people, to build us to walk closer to you, and to help us to be your child, living in obedience to you. We thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's sing the first verse of number 312, Love of God.